Hi, friends. Thank you for joining us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you're joining us for the first time, I hope you feel at home, because you're absolutely welcome here among us. For the last several months, our community has studied the New Testament Gospel of Luke. We will continue that study of Luke next weekend. However, today, we'll consider the first Easter weekend, and we'll see it from the perspective of a woman. Before we do, let's join our hearts together and invite God to speak. Would you do that with me? Bow your heads. Father, this Easter Sunday, we wake up to a hurting world. We see a world of fear and pain. We see a world of poverty and greed. We see strife and sickness and death. But this Easter Sunday, we also see you. We see your love, your generosity, your invitation. We see you working through Good Friday, ever present on Saturday, ushering in new life on Sunday. So we ask, may you open our eyes to see beyond Good Friday to Easter. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I'd like to introduce you to the artistry of Liu Bolin. Bolin is a graduate of Shandong College of Arts and the Central Academy of Fine Arts in China. He's perhaps best known today for his performance art, in particular his series Hiding in the City, which is a silent protest of artists' rights and the social politics of his nation of origin in China. But you see, Liu Bolin is known as the Invisible Man. This photograph is not photoshopped in any way. He's painted himself to blend in. Next slide. He recently created a series called Hiding in New York. You can see why he's received international acclaim. Next slide. It takes about 10 hours to apply the paint to his body. Can you see him? No, really, can you see him? How about one more? Fascinating, isn't it? This morning, I want to talk to you about the God who's hard to find. I want to talk about the God who seems to disappear against the backdrop of our problems and our pain. That must have been how it felt for a woman named Mary. Perhaps you know her as Mary Magdalene. We know very little about her life. She almost certainly wasn't blonde. Magdalene was not her last name, but her city of origin. Mary, it seems, came from the town of Magdala, located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know much about her. We do know something about her, and it's in a simple sentence in Luke chapter 8. We find that Mary was a troubled woman. In Luke's gospel, writing about Jesus, he says this, verse 1, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I don't know what you believe about evil spirits. You may not buy Luke's diagnosis of Mary's problem, but the least you can say is that she was a troubled soul. Mary, it seems, was haunted by her past and her problems. Mary was a broken woman, a social outcast, until she met Jesus. When she met Jesus, her whole life turned around. Her whole life turned right side up. Then she began to follow him. And she saw the world change around her. She saw other people receive their miracle. She saw other people's lives turned right side up. She heard Jesus teach about the coming kingdom of God, where wrongs would be righted, where justice would rule, where mercy would reign. And Mary put her hope in Jesus. Why wouldn't she? Why wouldn't she place her trust in this powerful teacher who works powerful miracles? The disciples of Jesus believed he was the Messiah. And the Messiah, according to their thinking, would be someone who would rise up in power to conquer the enemies of Israel. Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. It was more like a province than a nation. The disciples believed that the Messiah would arise, overthrow the Romans, and set Israel up as its own entity. That Messiah would stop the oppression, stop the violence, stop the taxation, and bring freedom to God's people. That was the expectation on the street during the first century. That was the expectation of John. That was the expectation of Peter. That was the expectation of Mary. And fast forward, if you will, to what the church today calls Holy Week. Stand with Mary on Palm Sunday as she witnesses the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, as people lay their cloaks down on the path before him, waving palm branches. Jesus is riding on a donkey as the people shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Son of David. That's the title of the Messiah. Now, stand with Mary as she witnesses Jesus cleansing the temple, driving the money changers off the premises. Oh, in that moment, Mary saw a royal act, the behavior of a king taking authority over the temple. Analyze the data with Mary. She hears the teaching. She sees the miracles. She witnesses the deeply symbolic entrance into the holy city. Everything is going to plan. Jesus is the Messiah on whose shoulders rest the hopes and the dreams of the people of God. Talk about high expectations. Now imagine those hopes being dashed on the surface of stone-cold reality as Mary watches her Messiah tried, tortured, crucified, and killed. She was there, you know. She saw it all. Tucked in the middle of Matthew's account of Jesus' death and burial, we read Matthew 27, verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of Zebedee's son. She followed him from Galilee. That's a long journey. She, along with other women, invested her resources in Jesus' ministry. Stand with Mary as she sees her hope crucified. Stand with Mary as she looks up at the cross in bewilderment and despair. That won't be hard for some of you. You know all too well what it's like to be disappointed. You know what it's like to stare circumstances in the face and ask, "God, where are you?" I wonder if that's what Mary prayed. God, where are you? This Easter weekend may find you asking that same question. Maybe you've asked the question so long you've stopped asking. If that's you, stand with Mary at the foot of the cross, finding no meaning in the mystery, no rhyme in the reason. Feel her pain, feel her despair. Join Mary after the death of her Lord as she watches. Verse 57, Matthew reports, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Joseph is mentioned in all four Gospels. From Luke, we learn he was a part of the Sanhedrin. We know that he was a man of power, especially if he could gain an audience with a local Roman authority, which he does. Verse 58, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Since Jesus was technically a prisoner of Rome, Joseph needed Pilate's permission to bury his body. Verse 59, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. This is a beautiful act of generosity on the part of Joseph. A tomb like this was costly. It was normally shared by a family, but Jewish law prevented a criminal's tomb to be shared with anyone else. So the whole tomb will now be given over to Jesus. It's a beautiful act of devotion. I wonder about the faith of Joseph on that first Good Friday. But let's return to Mary. She was there, you know. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Sit with Mary for a moment as she watches. Sit with her as her hope is forever hidden behind that big rock. I wonder how many of you have buried your hope never to see it again. That Friday night, Mary went home. How do you think she felt on Saturday? That dark Sabbath day when all her hopes and dreams had been crushed by the cross. How do you think Mary felt when she woke up on Sunday morning? I wonder if the shock had worn off. I wonder if she got any sleep. I want to take you to John's Gospel, where the Apostle John reports, chapter 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She rises early on Sunday. Mark's Gospel informs us that she and other women are heading to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. On Friday after the crucifixion, there was little time to properly anoint him before Sabbath on Saturday, so she returned on Sunday morning to do so. Mark also tells us they were concerned about the stone covering the tomb. It was so large, they were uncertain how they'd move it. But Mary arrives on site to an unwelcome surprise. Back to verse 1. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. John says it was removed. The Greek verb that he uses seems out of place in the context. Normally one would speak of a stone being rolled away. This verb ordinarily means to lift up, implying that the stone was lifted from its groove in an unusual manner. Seeing the stone rolled away, Mary panics. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which, by the way, is John's way of referring to himself. Now, I tell you that because, first of all, it's funny. And then when you think about it again, it sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Just so you know, from now on, instead of using first-person pronouns, I will simply refer to myself as cherished one of God. It sounds arrogant to our ears, but it seems the opposite is what John intends. It's almost as if he's trying to write himself out of the story. Okay? This is John's unique way of talking about himself. Top of verse 2, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Mary assumes that someone has taken the body of Jesus. And she does so for good reason. Grave robbery was a common crime in those days, especially in the tombs of the rich. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy member of this Jewish council, so Mary's thinking is quite logical. Now, step into the story with her. She didn't even consider resurrection. Sure. She saw Lazarus raised from the dead. But that was when Jesus was alive. The possibility of resurrection would never have crossed her mind. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John writes with vivid detail here in chapter 20, even showing how he outran Peter. Verse 5, he, meaning John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. There he goes again, pointing out how slow Peter is. So, Peter enters, John waits. Why? We can't say for sure. Perhaps respect, maybe fear. Peter has no such inhibitions, which is no surprise to those who are familiar with his behavior throughout the Gospels. Verse 6, he, meaning Peter, saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself separate from the linen. The linen cloths weren't strewn about as you'd expect after a robbery. A tomb is orderly, showing no signs of the chaos from ransacking thieves. Verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. So John finally works up the nerve to enter the tomb. And this is where the narrative changes. Because up till now in chapter 20, John has provided us with an abundance of detail. That makes this next sentence stand out. Notice the stark contrast. Notice the simplicity of the language as John describes his reaction. Verse 8, he saw and believed. In those brief moments, John analyzes the data and faith rises up within him. Hope overcomes despair, chasing away anguish and fear. Then he elaborates, verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I'm glad John added this comment because it informs us he didn't have everything figured out. In that faith-filled moment when he entered the tomb, he didn't have all of his questions answered. He couldn't dot every doctrinal I or cross every theological T, but he saw and believed. He didn't see everything, but he saw just enough and believed. Believe that God was up to something. Believe that God was at work behind the scenes. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. What about Mary? Apparently John didn't stop to share his newfound faith with his friend. Perhaps it was too new. Perhaps he didn't see her. We don't know. Whatever the reason, Mary's left behind, lost in grief. She hasn't seen what John has seen. So she weeps in agony. Her Messiah is gone. Stand there with her a moment. Remember, this deliverer for whom she's prayed for years, for all of her life, for her parents' life and her grandparents' life. That deliverer has just been brutally executed while she stood by powerless to do anything about it. Now, the missing body is like salt in an open wound. How could it get any worse? Stand there with Mary a moment. Take in her grief. Take in her anger. Take in her disappointment and despair. Are you dealing with disappointment this Easter? Maybe you're a student. You apply to grad school. You desperately want to be accepted at a particular school. The program is perfect. The location is perfect. The people are perfect. But you just received the letter. You weren't accepted. Or maybe you go to a doctor for a routine physical. Or they find something that troubles them. They call you back for more tests. You wait. 2 days, 3 days, 4 days for the results. During that time, you pray, your family prays, your friends pray. You are determined to trust God completely with your future. But you get the call. The test comes back. It's not good news. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. You've done everything you can think of to fix it. You pray, you get counseling, you read books. You go to seminars. You plead, you beg, you cry. But in the end, he files for divorce. Maybe you have one prayer. You just need God to answer one prayer. You need the promotion. You need the funding. You need her to say yes. But the promotion never comes. The funding falls through. Your yes becomes no. And there you are, standing with Mary. Theologians tell us God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Scriptures promise God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. But if God is really with me, then I think I'd see Him. I think I'd feel Him. I think that the circumstances of my life would be different. Or would they? What if your eyes are playing tricks on you? Could God be closer than you think? The Apostle Paul reminds us, followers of Jesus should walk the earth looking through different lenses. While everyone else looks at life primarily through their own two eyes, Paul reminds his reader, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. That word live, it's the Greek word peripateo. It's literally walk. Paul's using the ancient Jewish metaphor of life as a journey. The way you walk is the way you live. That's why more literal translations read, we walk by faith and not by sight. As you journey through life following Jesus, friends, you simply can't see your circumstances by sight. You must perceive them through the lenses of faith. Faith and the Lord that you follow. It's not that your five senses are inherently bad. It's not that you can never trust your sight. It's just that your eyes may play tricks on you. When you analyze the data without faith, you may determine that God has gone. You may determine that God has abandoned you. If you analyze the data without faith, God could be standing right in front of you, but you miss Him. You miss Him. Mary, overcome with grief, is walking by sight. Verse 11, as she wept, she had been over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. Where did they come from? They weren't there a moment ago when Peter and John entered the tomb. John tells us they were angels, but Mary doesn't see that just yet. Verse 13, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They know why she isn't crying, or they know why she's crying. But it isn't a request for information. This is a gentle redirection of emotion. This is a subtle nudge toward faith. Mary doesn't pick up on this subtlety. Verse 13, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put Him. She's desperate to find Him. She aches at the thought of His body being desecrated. Haven't they hurt Him enough? Now, those of us who know the story, we're sitting on the edge of our seats right now. We want to say, turn around, Mary! Turn around! Perhaps she senses someone behind her, because she does turn around. Verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. She sees Him, but she doesn't see Him. We're not sure why she doesn't recognize Him. It could have been her tears. We all know how emotion can cloud perception. But it seems from the other gospel accounts, Jesus has changed somehow. His disciples don't recognize His resurrected body at first. Jesus repeats the question of the angels, then adds his own, verse 15. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? The verse continues. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Oh, my heart breaks. She mistakes him for the gardener. Now, when I step into this story with Mary, I don't look down my nose at her condescendingly, as if she's naive or immature in her faith. No, when I step into the story with Mary, I'm reminded of moments when I've lost hope, when I've lost faith, when I felt despair. Mary has received data, and she's seen it by faith, and nothing Mary has seen so far dissuades her from the grave robbery theory. Not the stone rolled away, not the empty tomb, not the angels, not even the presence of Jesus. Nothing she sees convinces her to hope. But then, in a tone she probably heard many times before, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her by name. He knows her personally, like a shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 16, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. God was right in front of Mary's nose, but she didn't see him. Can you see him? Can you hear him calling you by name? I pray you do. I pray even in this service, you hear his subtle but clear voice saying your name, reminding you your pain is personal to him. Maybe you're living in a Good Friday season. You probably know Good Friday is the day that the church celebrates the death of Jesus. But you may ask, why do you celebrate death? And what in the world makes it good? Well, followers of Jesus believe that when Jesus was crucified, he took the penalty for our sin, so that we might be restored to relationship with God. Arguably, the cross was the darkest day of humanity, when humankind killed the Son of God. But the beautiful divine irony is that God took our darkest moment and made it into the most beautiful display of love the world has ever seen. You see, in that sense, it wasn't a Good Friday, it was a Great Friday. But Mary wouldn't have called that first Friday good. Needless to say, there were no Easter egg hunts that following Saturday. There was only pain, uncertainty, grief, heartache. Maybe you find yourself in a season where you can't make sense of your present circumstances. A season where fear and uncertainty are crowding out faith and hope. If that's you, I share with you the wisdom of Barbara Johnson. We are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. So what does that mean for us in everyday life? I think it means we walk by faith and not by sight. Will you trust him? Will you trust him to lead you? Let's pray together. Father, we take these moments and we pray, especially for our friends among us who are losing hope. I pray for our friends who are despairing, aching. They feel like the rug has been pulled out from under them. May they see you. May they find hope in you. May they hear your voice, calling them by name, reminding them you haven't gone anywhere and you've been there all along. I pray today, even in the pain, may you leap off the page. I pray today, even in a dark season, may we see you. May we trust you. May we follow you. Give us the faith. Give us the faith to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I often say at Capital, we're all in different places on the spiritual journey. And we are. Some of you have been fanatic followers of Jesus for decades. And you know what this journey is like. We are not promised this journey will be free of obstacles or detours, are we? But through this journey with Jesus, you have found how trustworthy He is, how much better life is walking by faith than by sight. You know. But there are others of us, we used to have that faith. We left it behind somewhere along the journey. I wonder if it's time for you to pick it up again. I wonder if this Easter, 2012, is the year you pick up that faith that you left behind long ago. Some of you may protest. Jesus wouldn't want you following Him. You look at your despair. You look at your mess and you recognize it as a mess that you made. And you wonder, you look at the data, Jesus wouldn't want me. That's walking by sight. I invite you to trust His grace and learn to walk by faith. Imagine what this could be like for you. Instead of reacting from fear, we respond in faith. Instead of being haunted by dread, we learn to thrive in joy in spite of our circumstances. No matter what life throws at us, when we follow Jesus, He keeps us in peace. Perfect peace, a peace that's beyond understanding, which means it doesn't make sense. When people from the outside look in at our life, and even in turbulent times, we know this peace of God and this peace that dwells within us. Apostle Paul says it this way, it guards our hearts and our minds. It protects us from within. That's the path. That's the path I want to walk. It's walking by faith. Will you trust Him? I invited the band to come and join me at the close of our service, and I've asked them to share a song with you. It's a song that could be a declaration of your faith, your recommitment to walk by faith. So please stand with me. As they share this song with you, make it your prayer. Open your hearts to God. It is our tradition at Capital, at the close of our services, we want to create an opportunity for you to receive prayer. So, today, after the service is over, there will be some friends here. They would love to pray for you. If you have a need, if you're new to our community, if you've never entered the door until today, you're welcome to come and receive prayer from one of our friends. I encourage you to do it, especially if you'd like to chat with someone about this journey with Jesus. Please take us up on this. For all of you, may you trust Him on Friday, because Sunday's on the way. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.